We're continuing in our study of Chronicles today, and today we come to 1 Chronicles 15, where I'm going to read the first 15 verses. Beginning with verse 1. David built houses for himself in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. Then David said, "No one may carry the ark of God but the Levites, for the Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of God and to minister before him forever." And David gathered all Israel together at Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord to its place, which he had prepared for it. Then David assembled the children of Aaron and the Levites, of the sons of Kohath, Uriel the chief, and 120 of his brethren, of the sons of Merari, Asaiah the chief, and 220 of his brethren, of the sons of Gershom, Joel the chief, and 130 of his brethren, of the sons of Elizaphan, Shemaiah the chief, and 200 of his brethren, of the sons of Hebron, Eliel the chief, and 80 of his brethren, of the sons of Uziel, Amminadab the chief, and 112 of his brethren. And David called for Zadok and Abiathar the priests, and for the Levites, for Uriel, Asaiah, Joel, Shemaiah, Eliel, and Amminadab. He said to them, "You are the heads of your father's houses of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel to the place I have prepared for it. For because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not consult him about the proper order." So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And the children of the Levites bore the ark of God on their shoulders by its poles, as Moses had commanded, according to the word of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Join with me. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, be with us today as we study the passage before us. Help us to see, just as the ark was brought up to Jerusalem, that later our Lord Jesus would ascend to your right hand, and all of heaven would break out in praise. Help us, Lord, as we consider this event, to understand what it might mean to us today to bear you up, to lift your name by our praises. Grant us this, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and please be seated. Today we come to 1 Chronicles 15, which continues the narrative begun back in chapter 13, when David made his first attempt to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. As we saw in that episode, David's first attempt to retrieve the Ark ended in failure because he neglected to transport it according to the manner set forth by Moses. The result was God's wrath broke out amidst that ceremony, so that what was supposed to be a joyous occasion instead turned out to be a disaster. However, the good news is, as we saw last week and see again today, David learns from his mistake and he takes steps to correct it. As a result, we see the Lord's blessing on David remains, even though the symbol of his presence is temporarily absent from the capital city of Jerusalem. Now, you keep in mind that original post-exilic audience, the lesson for them was to remember that so long as they remained loyal to God and adhered to his word, he would also again bless them as well and restore their fame among the nations, just as he had done with David. With that in mind, today we learn how Israel and David's fortunes are restored 3 months after the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah for mistakenly touching the ark in transport. During these 3 months, David and the elders of Israel are given time to correct their mistake by inquiring into the law of Moses regarding the proper way the ark is to be transported, specifically by Levites who are to carry it upon their shoulders by poles inserted into rings built into the ark. Now, as we're going to see in the second half of chapter 15 next week, and in chapter 16 that follows, this whole event is attended by a great musical concert performed by Levites whose job description undergoes some radical changes as worship at the temple, while it firmly builds upon the worship at the tabernacle, yet it also transforms worship as we transition to the temple. The transformation of worship that takes place as the result of reforms initiated by David will be one of the primary focuses of the book of Chronicles. Okay? To explain what I'm talking about, I remind you that the restoration of worship by the post-exilic community to which Chronicles was written is at the heart of the message of Chronicles. We saw this at the outset of our study when we worked our way through the lengthy genealogical section of the first 9 chapters. If you recall, we saw at the time that the genealogical section of Chronicles places the Levites at the very center because the Levites were the ones who led the nation in worship at the temple. Moreover, at the center of the genealogy of the Levites is the Levitical musicians organized by David in the remainder of our chapter and in the chapter that follows. Anticipating today's text, back when we looked at 1 Chronicles 6, 1 Chronicles 6:31 introduced these men we're going to read about by saying, "Now these are the men whom David appointed over the service of song in the house of the Lord after the ark came to rest." Okay, to my point. So we've seen it time and again. The center of the chronicler's concern for that post-exilic community is the restoration of worship, particularly in the capital city of Jerusalem at the newly rebuilt temple. And at the center of the restoration of worship is the reconstituting of Israel as a nation of priests to the nations of the world. In other words, those people who have come back from captivity, Israel is to again resume its calling to be the means by which God blesses the nations. And at the center of the restoration of the worship of Israel, therefore, is the restoration of the tribe of Levi, which served as priests to the priests, or to the nation of priests, I should say. However, what we learn today and in the next couple of weeks, it's not simply the restoration of worship in general, but specifically musical worship performed by the Levites that is the chronicler's central concern. To understand how all this works and why it's so important to the chronicler that the Levites be assembled again into an orchestra and choir, I'm going to take a few pages out of a sermon I did some time ago in our study of Revelation, when we noted how the angels in heaven, if you remember, they break out in song when Jesus ascended to his throne. At the time, I remarked about how song replaced speech in heaven when we transitioned from Revelation 4 to Revelation 5, which records Jesus' ascension. Revelation 4, people are talking. Revelation 5, they break out in song. Now, what I'm going to argue today is that our text prefigures that event. The bringing up of the ark to Jerusalem is prefiguring Jesus' ascension. And in doing so, it shows how worship is transformed at different places of history. In other words, while the principles remain the same, the way in which the principles are expressed are going to differ over time. As we transition from the tabernacle to the temple and finally to the church, which is composed of people. Our text shows us one of the episodes of that transformation as the worship of God is going to move from silence to song, from animal sacrifices to music. Let's begin. Going to just briefly sum up our text today. In short, our text tells of how, having learned from his mistake, David assembles the Levites to transport the Ark of the Covenant in the proper manner from the house of Obed-Edom to a tent he had prepared to temporarily house it. The important thing for us to note is that the ark is not returned to the tabernacle that remained in Gibeon. All the rest of the furniture is there, but not the ark. Instead, it is placed in a tent where it remains until Solomon builds the temple and retrieves it to place it in a newly rebuilt Holy of Holies in the temple. Now, while we're apt to just read over these facts and give very little thought to them, the significance of this event is actually tremendous. To explain why that is, however, we need to take a little journey through the Bible to situate this story within the wider story of the Bible as a whole. By doing that, we will learn how worship at the temple is transformed by David in our text in anticipation of how the greater David, our Lord Jesus, transformed worship in his church from animal sacrifice to music. Okay. Travel along with me here a second. If we think back to the Exodus, Lord told Moses to go to Pharaoh and tell him to let Israel go so that the nation specifically could go out into the wilderness to worship him. That was the main motivation. Let my people go that they may worship me. Not surprisingly, after Pharaoh finally relented, Israel came to Mount Sinai, where the Lord entered into covenant with the nation and then began giving them elaborate instructions regarding precisely how they should worship him. Specifically, they were to worship the Lord by means of animal sacrifice through the mediation of the newly established priesthood at the tabernacle they were to construct following the detailed instructions given to Moses. It takes up all of Exodus 25 to 40. One of the interesting things about worship at the tabernacle is that it was relatively silent. Perhaps some words of confession were spoken when a worshiper laid hands on an animal just before it was sacrificed. But other than that, we're not given any instruction regarding any forms of singing or musical accompaniment at the tabernacle besides for the blowing of trumpets twice a day at the evening and morning sacrifice. That would be the only, you'd hear silver trumpets blowing evening and morning sacrifice. That was it. There's no song in God's presence. We assume that's part of worship, right? But that was worship at the tabernacle. This form of worship goes on for centuries throughout the period of Israel's wilderness wanderings and all through the period of the judges. However, an interruption occurs near the end of the judges period when the Ark of the Covenant is taken captive by the Philistines at the Battle of Aphek, which is recorded in 1 Samuel 4. As we noted recently, after the Philistines captured the Ark, they placed it in the temple of their god, Dagon. But every morning they returned to find the idol of Dagon lying prostrate before the Ark. Then the Lord struck their cities with plagues, so that the Philistines concluded the God of Israel was not to be messed with. And so they returned the ark to Israel with spoils. Now what's interesting is that when the ark was returned to Israel, it was not placed back inside the most holy place of the tabernacle as we would expect. Instead, it was sent to the home of Abinadab of Kirjath-Jearim, while the tabernacle remained in Gibeon. And so from that point on, all the way until the time of Solomon, you think about that 40 years of Saul, 40 years of David, etc. From that point on, all the way to the time of Solomon, the throne of Yahweh remained separated from the tabernacle where sacrifices continued to be offered. As we saw a couple weeks ago, after David becomes king, he wants to fix things. And so he sends for the ark to have it brought to Jerusalem. After the first failed attempt to transport the ark, we read in our text today, David now makes a successful attempt to bring the Lord's throne to Jerusalem. He builds a tent to house it in. Though we're not told the location of the tent in today's text, we elsewhere learn the tent was placed specifically on Mount Zion rather than Mount Moriah, where Solomon's temple will be built. The result is from that moment on, Mount Zion that housed the ark becomes the holy mountain of the Lord, which will forever represent the eschatological hope of the people of God. To explain, the fascinating thing about Mount Zion is that the ark was placed in a tent that didn't have divisions as the tabernacle of Moses did. Rather, like the tent of meeting where the Lord met with Moses before the completion of the tabernacle, David went into the tent on Mount Zion into the presence of the Lord unveiled. Now granted, the coverings used to transport the ark were still laid on it, but there was no veil separating the ark in David's tent as there was separating the holy place and most holy place at the tabernacle. What's more remarkable is that Gentiles such as Obed-Edom were granted access to the tent into the Lord's presence in a way they were not permitted at the tabernacle. Above all, while animal sacrifices were still offered at the tabernacle in Gibeon, a different form of worship was introduced by David at the tent housing the ark on Mount Zion. In particular, David initiated what could be called a liturgical revolution at the tent on Zion. We'll read all about it in the rest of a chapter and the chapter that follows, and then later on in Chronicles. This revolution was later continued after the construction of Solomon's temple on nearby Mount Moriah. At that time, Mount Zion was symbolically transported, so to speak, to Mount Moriah. as the method of worship introduced by David at his tent or tabernacle began to accompany the form of worship later practiced at the temple. Okay? At the tabernacle or sacrifices, at the tent, there's music. Eventually, they're going to join together. Okay? What we have to understand is that in transforming the manner of worship, David wasn't acting contrary to the law prescribed by Moses in this instance. Later, we'll see. 1 Chronicles 28:19 later reveals that his innovations were according to the pattern the Lord gave him, much like the Lord had formerly given Moses a pattern to build the tabernacle. Moreover, what David does is he takes principles contained in the law of Moses and he applies them to the new situation the ark was placed in when it first came to rest on Mount Zion and then later placed inside the most holy place of Solomon's temple at Mount Moriah. Okay? In other words, David's doing all this. The Lord is instructing him as he did Moses. Okay? In other words, with the construction of the temple, a permanent house, the Levites were no longer needed to continuously take down and reassemble the tabernacle and transport its curtains and furniture, you know, every time that glory cloud lifted up and went to some other place like it did during the 40 years of the wilderness. And so as we see in our text today and in the weeks to come, David makes musicians out of all the Levites and he creates a Levitical choir and orchestra. But in doing so, he's acting in complete conformity to the Lord's will, according to the pattern shown him, and in compliance to principles set forth in the Mosaic law, to which the animal sacrifices always pointed forward to. Okay? To explain. Whereas before, the Levites were called to serve in the tabernacle, David uses the same Hebrew word for service, avodah, to describe musical performances by the Levites. Before, they were to lift up things, carry stuff, tear it down. They had all sorts of instruction about that. Now he uses the same word to describe their musical performances. Similarly, whereas before the Levites were commissioned to carry the Ark of the Covenant or bear the car or lift up the Ark of the Covenant, whenever the glory cloud lifted up to signal it's time for Israel to move to a new location in the wilderness, David uses the same Hebrew word for carry to describe the music of the Levites when they sang praises to the Lord. Hence, Psalm 22:3 speaks of the Lord as being enthroned on the praises of Israel. And that's why, as we'll see, the transport of the ark on poles carried by the Levites is accompanied by music on this occasion because lifting up God's name on poles and through music are typologically related. Okay? You lift up, you carry, you bear God's name, you know, the Ark of the Covenant, His throne on your shoulders. We lift up. We enthrone God on our praises. Similar way, David employs the same Hebrew word used before to refer to the utensils the priest used at the tabernacle to refer to the musical instruments upon which the Levites were to offer their praise. Likewise, whereas animal sacrifices were referred to in Leviticus and elsewhere as being offered as memorials before the Lord to call upon to Him to remember His covenant and bless His people, David used the same word to describe songs as memorials, which were to ascend before the Lord in the same way the smoke of the animal sacrifices did. Hence, the author of Hebrews later calls upon his readers to offer a sacrifice of praise to the Lord in the understanding that music takes the place of and fulfills the meaning of sacrifice. Just as the smoke from the sacrifice ascended to the Lord, so our voices, our song ascends to the Lord. Which is why we can now offer a sacrifice of praise. More on that in just a moment. In the meantime, to further see the connection between sacrifice and music, according to 1 Chronicles 23, David ordered that music be played at the time of the daily evening and morning sacrifices, so that music would always accompany the animal sacrifices. Now, initially, this took place at the tent on Mount Zion in conjunction with the tabernacle of Gibeon in the divided service. So at Gibeon, they're offering sacrifices, and back there at Zion, they're offering music. Okay? This continued with the construction of Solomon's temple at the central unified location at the Temple Mount. In other words, once the ark is finally brought to the temple, then music always accompanied the sacrifices. As a result, the idea is that under David, song becomes a form of sacrifice as the ascent of sound before the Lord pleases him, just as the ascending smoke of the animal does. The reason I want to stress these points is because they all prefigure worship in the New Covenant, when all of David's initiatives find their ultimate fulfillment in the church's liturgy, which offers sacrifices of praise by music in place of animal sacrifices. This explains why, when the prophets speak of the coming of the Messiah, the new covenant in God's kingdom, they always do so in terms of the restoration of Mount Zion, not Mount Moriah, where Solomon's temple stood. They do this because an undivided tent, where Gentiles are welcomed and animal sacrifices are no longer offered, prefigure the finished work of Jesus, who brings an end to all these things through his once and for all sacrifice of himself for our sins. This is what we heard in our readings earlier, in our first reading. Amos foretells a judgment coming upon the nation of Israel. But then he promises a joyous restoration, specifically of Zion or the tabernacle of David, rather than Moriah or Solomon's temple. He promises a joyous restoration with its revival of choral music under a Davidic king. And as we saw in our second reading from Acts 15, James cites Amos' prophecy to argue for Gentile inclusion in the church, because he sees the apostolic church as the fulfillment of the restoration of David's tent on Mount Zion. Here's the thing I want to leave you with to consider today, which we're going to build on in the weeks to come. I've argued in the past that the modern church has a paltry understanding of the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament. We think that's stuff, you know, all it has to do with, even though all scriptures God breathed and is profitable, we think all that stuff just points us to Jesus. That's it. We see no relevance to it today. So I've argued the modern church has a paltry understanding of the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament, and subsequently a paltry understanding of New Testament worship. Not only do we fail to understand that the sacrifices were offered in a particular sequence, thus foreshadowing and informing the sequence and elements of Christian worship, we fail to understand the fundamental purpose of the sacrifices as a whole. Think about this. For the most part, when we think of animal sacrifices, we think of them only in terms of the animal dying in the stead of the worshiper as his substitute, thus pointing forward to Jesus' death on the cross as our substitute, paying the penalty for our sins. But the problem is, killing the animal was only the beginning of the sacrificial rite. That's just where it started. After you kill the animal, then you splash its blood on the all around the altar. You cut it in pieces, and you offered it on the altar so that it was transfigured and turned into smoke, which ascended into the Lord's presence. You had this glory cloud coming out of the top, and you had this smoke rising up to the glory cloud. You could have visibly seen it at the tabernacle. Hence, the sacrifices were as much concerned with the resurrection and ascension of the worshiper substitute as it was the substitute's death. In the same way, Jesus didn't just die for us. He was also raised for our justification. And in our substitute, we are transformed into new creations who are raised to new life as well. All this and more was foreshadowed in the sacrifices. As Robert Messina and John Kleinick have argued, we fail to understand Old Testament worship if all we think it entailed was Israel offering sacrifices to avert God's wrath, as if the only thing Israel received from worship was a stay of execution for another day. That's a pagan view, you know. You got to appease the gods or they're going to be angry. That's how, I would say, most of us Protestants, we think about sacrifice. But on the contrary, worship in the Old Testament wasn't just about what people did for Yahweh, but also what Yahweh did for his people. Kleinick writes this: the Lord established the divine service in the Pentateuch not to receive what he demanded from the people of Israel, but on the contrary, to cleanse them from their sinful impurities, sanctify them to share in his holiness, and dwell among them with his blessing. What I'm arguing today is that the same thing he does for us in worship, only now he does it by means of a sacrifice of praise rather than animal sacrifices. But lest we think music is just like a metaphor for sacrifice now, Augustine taught long ago that we have it backwards. Augustine taught music is the reality to which the Old Testament sacrifices pointed all along. Remember, animal sacrifices were types and shadows of the reality that was to come, and which has come in the person of our Lord Jesus. The true sacrifice is the sacrifice of Jesus, which included not merely his death, but also his transfiguration, resurrection, and ascension. And that's why now, in union with Jesus, we perform our sacrifice of praise, that which Israel's metaphorical sacrifices pointed to. And by the sacrifice of praise we offer in union with Jesus, we are transformed, just as the Old Testament animal sacrifices were transformed, by being cut up by his sharp, two-edged priestly sword, and burned up on the altar and turned to smoke that rises to God. Remember, what we call the whole burnt offering is really called the ascension offering in Hebrew, because the goal was always the sacrifice ascension into God's presence, so that mankind could, through the sacrifice, through the substitute of another, dwell once more in God's presence, which had been denied him since the fall in the Garden of Eden. Remember those cherubim with the flaming sword guarding the way? You get cut up, you get burned up, you get turned into smoke, and you get to go into God's presence. That's what the sacrifices were about. That's why every week now I say, lift up your hearts. And you say, we are lifting up them up to the Lord. We then respond with the Sanctus, or the song the angels sing around God's throne, because that's where we're transported in worship. And there in the presence of God, like Moses before the Lord's presence in the tent of meeting, or David in the Lord's presence in the tent he pitched for the ark, we are transfigured by the Lord's presence when the sound of our music goes up like the smoke of sacrifices ascending. Music is a big, big deal. This was the beginning of the liturgical revolution enacted by David when he ordered that music accompany the ascent of the ark to Jerusalem. Priests who formerly lifted up God on their shoulders now lift him up in praise. Therefore, since we are now God's new Levitical priesthood, let us continuously give ourselves to the Lord and to one another by lifting up his name in praise, by being filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, your word teaches us you are a God who sings. Jesus sings in the midst of the brethren over us. You've made us in your image. To do that, to offer up sacrifice of praise to you, we ask, Lord, that you would always be pleased with our sacrifice of praise. And just as the smell of the aroma from the animals ascended to you, and as a pleasing sacrifice, we pray that our song rises up to you. We ask, Lord, that we would, as a result, we would ascend into your presence and be transformed, unveiled before you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's continue to worship the Lord by bringing forth his tithes and our offerings.